As we've gone through the fall in this series on the book of Romans, the idea has been that we as God's people are always in need of reform. Reformation isn't just something that happened because Martin Luther nailed a piece of paper to a door 500 years ago. God desires our faith, our spirituality, our lives to be reformed and always reforming. Semper reformanda. And I hope that my hope in beginning this, and my hope is being realized at least in myself, and I hope in you as well, that what needs to be reformed in us first is our understanding of God and the gospel. And I hope that over the last few weeks, your understanding and your vision of what the gospel, what the good news of Jesus is, has been getting bigger. And like a building that's built bigger, what a bigger gospel needs is a deeper foundation to hold it up. Our gospel cannot just be built on a few verses here and there from the New Testament. A little bit of Romans 3, a little bit of Romans 6, maybe some Romans 10 in there. That doesn't support a big, world-changing gospel. Our gospel must be rooted and grounded in the plan of God that we find laid out for us, the story laid out for us in the Scriptures. And so I want to take a moment and try and really emphasize what that plan is by noting what that plan has always been for human beings. Okay? So we're going to look at a few verses, and we're going to start in Genesis 1. And this is what you might call God's covenant with humanity, but God speaks these words even before we hear that we are created. This is Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So in this very first covenant, there is both this great blessing of life and a purpose. That we would reign, that we would image God in his kingship over all of creation. That we would reign not just with the authority, but with the character of God. That we would reign over creation with justice, love, and peace. From the very beginning, that was God's plan for human beings. And then, we know what happens. We kind of mess things up. We take our authority and use it not for the good of the creation, but for our own good. But then in Genesis 12, God comes back into the picture and says, makes a new covenant with Abraham. And he says this, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So again, in this covenant, there is this great blessing that Abraham receives, but also a purpose. And just like with Adam and Eve, the purpose is for all people beyond them, that they would be channels of blessing to the world. And then, after Abraham's family, Joseph and Jacob and all of Joseph's brothers go down to Egypt, and they're there for years, and in the first place, they brought that blessing to Egypt, right? Joseph warned them about the famine, and they were able to keep people alive through it. But over time, the pharaohs become nervous about the Hebrews and how they're multiplying and expanding and taking over Egypt, they think. And so they enslave them. And in this slavery, God's people get muddled and confused about who they are. And so God comes back in and reveals himself again through the burning bush and through the plagues and through delivering them out and parting the Red Sea. And after, before they enter the promised land, after this deliverance, God makes this other covenant. He gives the people the Torah. And in Deuteronomy 4, he says this about the commandments, the instruction. He says, you must observe them diligently. For this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people. For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him? Again, we see the great blessing of liberation and the promised land, but also a purpose, as Isaiah puts it, that they would be a light to the Gentiles as they follow in the way of the Torah. And so, whether we're talking about human beings in Genesis 1, or Abraham's family in Genesis 12, or Israel in Deuteronomy 4, or even we might say the church, God always has a covenant people, but with a purpose. And I want to say this as clearly as I can. God does not have a covenant people just to rescue, just because he wants to rescue a few people from a burning building. God is not like a fireman going into this burning building and saying, well, I only have two shoulders, and so I'll take what I can, I'll salvage what I can and get out. That is not what the covenant people are, the few people that God could save from the mess of sin and death. God has a covenant people in order to heal and restore and resurrect all that has gone wrong with this beautiful and good creation of his. The God's covenant people are meant to restore this world and restore humanity to what God's plan for us always was, to reign as kings and queens over his creation with justice and wisdom and love. And so then, the gospel, the good news, is the story of God overcoming through Jesus Christ everything that keeps humanity and the whole creation from the fullness of God's love and joy and peace. And this is what Paul is drawing on in Romans 7 and 8. And there is in this text, it's so deep and so rich. I was struggling this week just to try and figure out what little bits can I preach of this wonderful text. Because there is such continuity in Romans 7 and 8 that Paul is talking about with the creation story and with the story of the Exodus. And if you look in your worship folders on page 6, kind of diagrammed these very clear connections out for you. Essentially, Paul is saying God is still doing what God has always been doing. God is still desiring what God has always been desiring. God is still working in this world in the ways, through Jesus Christ, in the ways God has always been at work in the world, through the creation and through the Exodus and other stories like these. And so the gospel story then is a story that reflects God's work on cosmic levels and on communal levels and on individual levels. What God has done in creation and Exodus and through Jesus works on every level of the cosmos. And part of that journey, in pretty much every case, is the part of the journey that includes captivity and groaning. So this is a theme Paul brings up in Romans 7 and 8 a lot, and it's true to that Exodus story, that Exodus narrative. If you remember in Exodus 3, or Exodus 2, I should say, the Pharaohs have said, we're going to kill all of the Hebrew children And they've enslaved the Hebrew people. And it says the people cried out. They groaned to God. And God heard their cries. And then God initiated this plan of liberation. And in Romans 7, we have these images of being enslaved to the Torah. And we hear in Paul his identification with the Jewish people and how difficult, how hard it was for them to see the Torah and also see the ways that they were failing to fulfill it and live up to it. If you remember that the Torah was meant to shape this community of blessing, so that they could be a light to the world, that others people would see God through them, and they look at their own lives. Paul looks at his people and says, oh, we're just not living up to it. And the Torah has become then a symbol of this slavery and of this failure. I don't know if you've ever on New Year's Day written down a New Year's resolution. And then usually by like March, I'm giving you lots of credit here. Usually by March, it's done. You've kind of failed at it, but then you're cleaning out your car in like September or October, and you find that piece of paper that had your New Year's resolution on it. And what was intended to be inspiring and to guide you through the year, all of a sudden you look at it and it's, what is it? It's shame. It highlights your failure. And that is what the Jewish people saw, or Paul sees when he looks at the Torah for the Hebrew people, for Israel. What he sees in it is this failure to live into God's purpose, to be a light to the world and bring blessing to the nations. And he's lived in that shame and failure and sin, not because the Torah was bad, but because it highlighted the sin and the failure to live up to it. And then, because of that, because from the beginning, God's people have never fulfilled this purpose to bring blessing and justice and peace to the world, the whole creation is groaning. If the covenant people are groaning, well, certainly the rest of the creation they're meant to minister to is going to be groaning as well. And so we see in Romans 8:19, he says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it." Why was the creation subjected to futility? Well, because God gave human beings authority over the creation. And so when human beings fail to exercise that authority with justice and peace, who suffers? The subject, the creation. Just like when our leaders fail to govern with wisdom and justice and peace, who suffers? The people. And so the creation, it was groaning, but there is this hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so we see that with the whole creation, there is this frustration and waiting and groaning. And what are they waiting for? And this, when we read this out of context, it really doesn't make any sense. It says they are waiting for the revealing of the children of God. And that's not just like the creation is saying, well, I don't know who the Christians are here. I'm waiting to see how this all pans out. It's the creation groaning, saying, God, where are these images of you who are meant to rule over us with justice and peace and love? Where are they? We need them to come quickly. Where are they? Reveal them. 21, will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What is the glory of the children of God? We said last week, it's when we human beings live in the glory for which we were created to live, reflecting God's glory to the world. When will that happen? The whole creation waits and groans until that time. And we feel that groaning. says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption. When our eyes are open to the purpose that God had for human beings, we groan and say, when can we have that again? We feel that groaning. It's not just our own. It's the world's groaning that we participate in. We feel the groaning and the cries of the creation that is suffering right now under human greed and gluttony. And we see it. We see the evidence of it. The scientists can point us to the ways the creation is suffering because of the ways human beings have exercised our authority in selfishness and greed. We feel the cries of creation where it has been spoiled by violence and war. And if you see images or if you've been a part of a war zone, it's not just a few people who are, it is the whole place that is suffering from that violence and war. This week, if you paid really much attention or on social media at all, you saw another kind of groaning. You saw these stories that were called the Me Too stories. Anyone see any of those this week? These are the stories of just women just really coming out of the woodworks and saying, me too, I too was sexually abused or harassed or have been many times. And it was staggering to many to see just how this abuse and this harassment is proliferated in our culture. Or the stories of the cries of black and brown people in our streets who are saying, you have systematically and pervasively degraded and devalued us. And the reality is, it is those people who are suffering, but the crime is against all of creation when we do that. Because these people are made in the image of God. These people are endowed with God's glory and intended to rule over creation. And when we enslave and oppress and degrade and devalue people, it is the whole creation that is missing out on the glory that God desires to shine through these lives. And so when we feel that groaning, when we identify with the groaning of creation, and then we have a gospel that says it's just about God saying you're not guilty and forgiven and you get to go to heaven when you die. That gospel is not good enough. There's too much that is unresolved for that to be truly good news. When all of creation is groaning and we just want to get out of it. And so the gospel is bigger than Romans 3. It is bigger than forgiveness. It is a liberation. And as David Bentley Hart says, freedom and liberation is not just being able to have lots of choices. Liberation, true freedom, is the ability, the capacity, and the opportunity to live in the fullness of life for which we were created. That is real freedom. And so what is God doing? What is this liberating thing that God is doing? He's not just getting us out of the punishment of our sin. He's not just getting his people out of Egypt, so to speak. In 8:1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is important and that is good, but it doesn't stop there. God is not just taking away the external barriers, whether they be sin or Torah or other people who keep us down, the pharaohs of this world. God is transforming us to live out his creative intent for humanity. He is making us the kind of people who can reign over creation with justice and peace and love. He is restoring humanity to what God always desired us to be. And this is what I mean by a bigger gospel. And this is when it gets tough, too. Right? And this is why Paul says in Romans 8, 14 and 15, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but a spirit of adoption." It's like the Israelites in the desert, right? God delivers them out of slavery. He gets rid of the Pharaoh's power over them. But then all of a sudden in the wilderness, they realize God is actually wanting to transform them and to create a new community, a new society through them. And they say, "We want to go back. We want to go back. Life was just easier for us in Egypt." This whole transformation thing, this whole new humanity thing, I don't know about that. And our version as Christians of going back to Egypt is shrinking the gospel. Is acting like the gospel is just about forgiving my sins so I can go to heaven when I die. Then we don't have to deal with the wilderness of being transformed, of being changed, of being reformed individually and as a community. We short-circuit God's plan. See, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not peripheral to the gospel. The Spirit is at the core of the gospel. The Spirit is the one, is the presence of God that meets us in our groaning and enacts this liberation in us by turning us into images of God who can reign with and like Jesus. See, the good news is that we don't just have instruction. We don't just have Torah. We have the very presence of God inside ourselves if we are willing to embrace this good news that God is liberating us to be fully and deeply human, kings and queens of His creation. And so the question then arises, if this has been God's plan from the beginning, and God's people have over and over again failed to fulfill it, what's different now? Well, here's what's different. Where the human Adam and Eve fell into sin, the human Jesus was obedient when faced with temptation. Where Israel fumbled the Torah, God's instruction for how to live this life, Jesus fulfilled it. Where humanity has failed to love God and neighbor, Jesus loved God and neighbor to the point of death on a cross. And on that cross, where it looked like God's plan had failed once again, Jesus was raised from the dead. You see, God now has done it. We have seen the human story lived out the way it was meant to be lived out. And as it has been lived out, it has conquered the power of sin and death. And the same Spirit, Paul makes a point of this in multiple letters, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the Spirit that is inside of us working to resurrect us and make us fully and newly human. And so Paul can say in verse 28, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." What is our destiny? To be conformed in the image of His Son. "And those in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those who called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." The plan of God cannot be thwarted. What we see in the human Jesus is that sin and death can do their worst, but the glorious purpose that God has for humanity cannot and will not be stopped. What we see in the body of the divine Christ is that the Creator's glory cannot be snuffed out by creation's rebellion. And then Paul gives voice to our questions of faith. But what about my sin? What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us in this? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? What about my sin? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who sits, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. What can anyone say about you if Jesus is the one pleading your case before God? Well, what about all the external stuff? What about all the pharaohs and oppressions of the world? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And finally, Paul looks at the story of Jesus and all of the forces of this creation, this fallen creation that worked so hard to separate humanity from the divine, people from the glory of God, and from God's purpose for all of us. He looks at all of these forces that work so hard to separate the glory of God from his beloved creation, and he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.